Morning. So before Josh left on such a wonderful vacation from us, he kind of started us in the book of Hosea. So the book of Hosea, it's kind of a hard story to get through, especially if you're married or in a relationship and you're reading this story about a man who, being a good husband, being a man of God, has to go through the trials and tribulation of marrying a woman that's a prostitute. And not only does he have to go through her adulterous ways and having him pretty much have to fight for her to get her back, but he has to deal with her constant just unfaithfulness and pretty much one rejection of him. And to think that as a man of God, as somebody that walks with God, for a man to have to face something like that, to go through that, kind of puts a real life picture of, even when you're walking with God, even though you're faithful to him, and even though you're striving to be a child of God, trials and tribulations and things you go through, it still happens. It's still a part of life. And a lot of times we have to go through those things and we have to face them for us to see God in different ways or even just to have a greater relationship with him. So part of the thing when it comes to looking at Hosea, a lot of people look at it as just a book of just adultery and just attacking somebody that's been, you know, that's maybe been through a divorce or somebody that's currently, you know, an adulterous person. But the book of Hosea is much, much more than just attacking people that are going through adultery or facing that issue and that sin. There's a lot more to it, especially because in the same way that you see Hosea and Gomer's relationship and how messed up that was, God was also tying their relationship to how him and Israel was at the time, his people, and how Israel was a pretty much a nation of adulterers, was a nation of people that, so say, was tied to God and married to God. But then after some time, and you see this repeatedly all throughout the Old Testament, things go south and they turn away from God and they choose other gods and all these other different things. So to kind of start off this morning, I kind of want to just think about the idea of what it means to be faithful. Faithful can be described in many ways. It could be loyalty, consistency, steadfastness, all these different elements that makes up the word faithful. But what truly leads us as people to be unfaithful to God? And that's kind of where I want us to start off this morning and kind of starting off this sermon kind of with a little sour taste in our mouth. But let's think about this. And I want y'all to kind of just think about this in your head. Have you ever been unfaithful? And what I mean by that is I'm not talking about just a relationship or, but have you ever been unfaithful to something, someone, whatever it may be? And the reason why I ask that is because I want you to think about this. Say you signed up for something, right? Say you had a program maybe you signed up for and you just decided, maybe I don't want to do that. You weren't faithful to it. You weren't loyal to it. Say you were on a fast. Oh, that's one I'm pretty sure we can all think about, huh? And you weren't supposed to eat this certain thing or you were supposed to put that certain thing down for a certain amount of time. And somewhere along that time where you said, maybe I'm going to fast for like 2 weeks, you slip up a little bit and you're like, maybe it's not that big of a deal if I taste maybe this little food. Or maybe it's not that big of a deal if I look at it or like if I put my cell phone down and I told myself I wouldn't go on this certain app or social media for this amount of time. Maybe if I look at it one time, it's not that big of a deal. You were unfaithful. There's a lot of things that we tend to be unfaithful with. And like I said, I'm just as guilty. There's been plenty of things to where one of my biggest things, and I was just talking about this morning with the youth, I told myself all the time, I'm going to take a break from candy. I'm going to take a break from sweets. I'm just going to go all out. I'm going to be faithful to not eating sweets for a long time. And then like 2 days later, I see a candy. I'm just like, yep, I want it. I don't care. I'm unfaithful to it. I'm unfaithful to what I committed myself to. And a lot of times that can be our exact relationship with God. There's some things that we tend to be so faithful in certain areas of our relationship with God, but then there's certain other areas where we're just not, that we see a little bit of unfaithfulness come in. So in today's just verses. I want to kind of look at Hosea chapter 2, verses. We're going to be looking at verses 2 through 23, and we're going to kind of just tie into the idea of what truly is unfaithfulness and starting to kind of look at that, because once again, Hosea is not just a book about adultery. It does highlight how bad of a sin adultery is. But once again, if you just focus just on the adultery side of it, we miss that there's so much more to unpack in these verses. So I'll go ahead and read for us Hosea chapter 2, verse 2:23. Rebuke your mother, rebuke her, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. Let her remove the adulterous look from her face and the unfaithfulness from between her breasts. Otherwise, I will strip her naked and make her as bare as on the day she was born. I will make her like a desert, turn her into a parched land, and slay her with thirst. I will not show my love to her children because they are the children of adultery. Their mother has been unfaithful and has conceived them in disgrace. She said, I will go after my lovers who give me my food and my water, my wool and my linen, my olive oil and my drink. So we can see that Hosea is not too happy here. He's pretty upset. These ain't the happiest verses right here. Therefore, I will block her with thorn bushes. I will wall her in so that she cannot find her way. She will chase after her lovers, but not catch them. She will look for them, but not find them. Then she will say, I will go back to my husband as at first, for then I was better off than now. She has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine, the oil, who lavished her in silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Therefore, I will take away my grain when it ripens, and my new wine when it is ready. I will take back my wool and my linen, intended to cover her naked. So now I will expose her lewdness before the eyes of her lovers. No one will take her out of my hands. I will stop all her celebrations, her yearly festival, her new moons, her Sabbath days, all her appointed festivals. I will ruin her vines, her fig trees, which said were her pay from her lovers. I will make them a thicket, and wild animals will devour them. It just keeps getting worse and worse, I'm telling y'all. I will punish her for the days she burned incense to the bells. She decked herself with the rings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but me she forgot, declares the Lord. Therefore, I'm not going to allure her. I will lead her to the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards and will make the valley an acre, a door of hope. There she will respond as in the days of her youth, as in the days she came up out of Egypt. So we see this 360. We see how God is immediately speaking to Hosea, and you see a complete shift, because he was just pretty much downgrading her and just talking bad. But now we see this immediate shift. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. I remove the names of Baal from her lips. No longer will their names be invoked. In that day, I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the birds in the sky, and the creatures that move along the ground. Bow and sword and battle I will abolish from the land, so that all may lie down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and in compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. In that day, I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the skies, and they will respond to the earth. And the earth will respond to the grain, the new wine, and the olive oil. And they will respond to Jezreel. I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called, not my loved one. I will say to those called, not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. So that was a mouthful. And there's a lot to unpack there. So I want to kind of look at these verses, because like I said, it's a lot to going on. You see this, first we have this idea of just Israel's unfaithfulness. And that's how I want to kind of start this. And the idea that there's three ways that when I'm reading this verse that God spoke to me, and this is how I see it. There's unfaithfulness going on. There's a confrontation between God and his people. And then there's redemption. And so once again, we're starting off on the idea of the faithfulness, and we kind of see this in verses 2-5. We see how Hosea and Gomer's relationship is obviously not an ideal relationship. Gomer is an adulterous woman, a prostitute, and she's completely just turning away from Hosea and all that he's given her, all that he's blessed her with. And to kind of tie into that, it kind of relates in the same way how Israel was to God. Israel was a nation that decided that Baal, all these idol figures, all these great things that they believed was greater than him, they ran towards that, towards those things. They worshiped those things. They honored those things, and they were unfaithful to God. And we see this relate, you know, this relation going on between Hosea and Gomer and God and Israel. In the same way, we fall in that same spectrum. When we decide to choose other idol things, when we decide to choose things over God, we fall in the same little circle where you see between Hosea and Gomer and God and Israel. So we kind of dive into that. And the thing is, God wanted Israel, his people, in the same way that Hosea wanted Gomer to change, have a change of heart, to turn away from the adulterous ways, to stop choosing other things like false gods, or, for example, for Hosea's sake, someone that's not her husband. They wanted that change in their lives. And, you know, I find it amazing how, especially in today's world, especially in our fast pace, just everything is just given to you, everything is received. It's so easy to want to commit ourselves to something. But the second that one thing doesn't treat us right, or the second it doesn't go the way we want, we immediately want to jump ship. We immediately say, this is not where I'm supposed to be. This is not what I'm supposed to be doing. This is not the person I'm supposed to be with. And it's crazy, but it's true that we, because we're being so just gratified with everything around us and everything is so fast paced, you know, we can pull up our phone and go to Google and search anything in the world, and it's immediately given to us. And sometimes that ties into our relationship. Sometimes that ties into our walk with Christ. Because the second things start to go wrong with God, the second things start to go south, we tell God, I really don't need you right now, or this is not good enough, or you're not satisfying me enough, so I'll walk away. And we see this all the time. I'm pretty sure you've all seen you people in your life, whether it be a relationship or a marriage or something, things go south. That person isn't treating them like they used to, and they want to jump ship and they want to get away. We see this all the time, especially today. Once again, it's because of the idea that, or that little famous quote people like to say, the grass is always greener on the other side. And the sad truth is, some people view that in the same way of their relationship with God. They believe that things just aren't good enough, so maybe if I choose a different lifestyle, maybe if I choose a different type of living, things will be better. Well, we all know that's far from true. A life without God is just foolishness. A life without God is not better. But that's the honest truth, is that today we try to gratify ourselves. And it all starts with yourself. Our unfaithfulness all starts with selfishness. It's because we're choosing something that we believe is better than God just to satisfy ourselves, when it's far from true. But that's the honest truth. That's where we fall in the same way that Hosea was viewing Gomer and seeing how her adulterous ways were pulling her towards these things, pulling her towards these men, pulling her towards this prostitute house that she believed that was providing for her and giving her all these things. But we see in the verses how Hosea is like, I'll let you experience that so you can realize that what is happening over there, what you're giving over there, is nothing compared to what you've been blessed with here in your home, with your husband, with your children. And that's the same thing that God was trying to attack on Israel, is that you keep worshiping Baal, you keep worshiping all these idol figures, but what I have for you, the love I have for you, cannot compare to them. And God tells us that all every single day. Every single time we try to choose something besides him, he keeps trying to tell us over and over, what I have for you, what I'm trying to tell you, I have so much better, I have so much love, I have so much care that nothing you can find on this planet, anything you search for, will never compare to me. So we look at the second part, and this is kind of ties in, if you look in back in verses 6 through 13, the idea of the confrontation part. We see in the beginning verses, especially in 6 through 13, you see how it's a lot of anger. It's a lot of, or you can even say this, it's truly just being upset. God is upset. Hosea is upset. If you truly care about somebody, and I'm pretty sure we can all attest to this, if you have somebody in your life that you truly care about, that you love, that you are just overall, you just really, really have a just strong relationship with this person, and you see them going the wrong way, you're going to be upset. Am I right? It's going to make you feel bad. You're not going to be happy that they're going the wrong way. And this is what's happening when you see Hosea kind of being, you see this anger or almost just once again, him just being upset of the idea that his wife is turning away from him. And once again, it goes back to how God and the relationship between God and Israel. God is seeing Israel completely turn away from him, choosing something else. And it makes him upset. And this confrontation that he's having with Israel, this him being upset at them, is not because he's just straight up wants to, you know, pretty much have divine intervention on them and tell them how horrible you are. I want to get rid of you. You know, I can't stand you. It's not nothing like that. But it's an upset of saying it's a righteous anger out of love, out of grace, out of compassion. We look, like I say, you look in verses 6 through 13, I mean, it looked like he's just straight up going off on them. But we all know sometimes in our lives, especially for people we care about, sometimes they need a stern talking. Sometimes you have to confront them. Sometimes you have to tell them what they're doing is wrong. Otherwise, if they don't hear it from you, they're never going to hear it from the people that maybe they're running to or the people, the crowd that they're involved with, because they think that what they're doing is right. And sometimes to wake people up, whether it be out of addiction or something they're facing and you realize what they're doing is completely wrong, you have to give them a stern talk. You have to confront them. And that's what God was doing. It was all out of love and grace. We were kind of talking about that today, this morning in the Sunday school, the idea that sometimes we can have this very black and white point of view of God. And what I mean by that, sometimes we can view God just as this man, you know, sitting in his chair with his big old beard, looking down and just pointing at you and waiting for you to mess up, waiting for you to sin. And he's just always just watching out for you, and he doesn't really have this compassion, this sorrow. But I kind of begged up the question, you ever think about if God ever cries? It's crazy to think about that, huh? Because that's something I never really thought about myself. And it kind of just started hitting me as I was reading through the verses. Is I wonder if God really does drop a tear for us. I mean, just bawl out crying for us. And, you know, honestly, I could believe our God does. That he feels this pain, this upset, this sorrow, this, I mean, just hurt when he sees us walk away from him because he knows how much he loves us. And he knows that the paths that we're choosing that doesn't follow him is going to lead us such down a horrible path. Our God is not this black and white God that's just up there waiting to cast judgment on us and that he doesn't have any feelings or he doesn't really like feel sorrow because it's like, oh, he's God. He sees the past, the present, the future. He knows everything that's going to happen. Why does he even have to feel sorrow or pain? It's far from true. Our God is so personal. Our God loves us so much. He desires a relationship with you so bad that anytime you choose something besides him, anytime you decide to walk a path or choose something that hurts you or brings pain and sorrow to you, he feels it. It hurts him. It pains him because he loves you so much. He cares for you so much. He desires you so much. And that's why sometimes he has to confront us and bring our issues, our addictions, our problems face to face. Redemption. God wanted to redeem his people. Hosea wanted to redeem his wife. Through the unfaithfulness, through the sorrow, through the pain, through the adulterous ways, God still wanted his people to be redeemed. Verses 14 through 22, if you look back in there, we see the idea of God hitting this 360 and changing his almost his upsetness or just him being angry at his people and saying all the good things he plans to do for his people. All the things he says that I'll remove these things from you. I'll take them away so you can see my love. So I can show you my love. Even through their unfaithfulness, their adulterous ways, even though they completely turn a blind eye to God, God is still saying, I will still give my love to you. I will still go after you. I will still pursue you. No matter how many times you turn away from me, no matter how many times you walk away from me, I still will go after you. But of course, there's things that had to be done. In Israel's sake, God had to discredit the idols, Baal, all the false gods. God had to tear those things down and show the people of Israel how pointless and how meaningless those gods were, or what they believed they were worship were. He had to not make their land fertile. Because here's the thing, they were worshiping all these false gods. They were giving all their attention and time to things that wasn't going to give them what they needed for their lives. So he had to pretty much unfertilize the land, which, as you know, back in the day, your crop, your harvest, that was everything. So he had to unfertilize the land to make them wake up and see that the gods that you're worshiping, the things that you're giving your life to, they won't provide for you. They won't give you what you need. You can keep trying, but it's not going to work. And once again, it's not because he's trying to smite them or go after them, but he's trying to show them love and help them understand the path they're taking is completely off, completely wrong. God is doing it all out of grace. And the thing is, it's funny that sometimes God has to make us realize through hard times, right? You hear that all the time. You have to go through a storm for you to come out stronger. The whole idea, aspect of that, you going through a rough time. But I think it just kind of ties into the idea that God has to show you the pain and the sorrow, or just what it's like to live on the bad side, for you to wake up and realize this is not what I really want. And I'm pretty sure we can all agree with that, that sometimes it takes a little motivation for you to realize, man, this is not where I want to be in my life. I could think about growing up, especially like in middle school and high school. And I say this, that God showed me at a very young age, because I began to realize at a very young age, I was just bad at being bad. I just could not be bad. I tried to be bad, but I always failed at it, to put it that way. When I tried in middle school, I tried to hang out with these guys that were big into stealing and stuff. I was that guy to where if somebody ever asked me to go rob a bank, I would be freaking out from the time we left to the time we got there, and then I would probably be the one to turn us in. I just get nervous. I just start freaking out. I'm not good at this. I feel the pressure. I just don't want to do it. I'm just bad at being bad. And God had to show me that at an early age, you know, and that just, I just had to realize it. And feeling that pain, feeling that guilt, feeling that, like, you know when you do something bad and wrong, you can feel it deep inside. And you can kind of feel it in your gut and you're like, oh, this is wrong. This isn't right. This isn't right. This is what I should be doing. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. And all these things are going through your head and you're just like feeling that guilt and that shame and that sorrow. Y'all know what I'm talking about. When you do something wrong and you know you feel it deep inside, you know you feel that conviction. That's a horrible feeling. So imagine a lifetime of that. Imagine a lifetime of feeling pain, sorrow, and guilt, and always having that just deep inside. That's what God didn't want them to experience. That's what God didn't want any of his people to go through. Hosea didn't want that for Gomer. God doesn't want that for us. And I think that's a big deal, because it kind of ties into the whole idea that sometimes God has to show you the rough side of things before you can go back to him. Once again, he had to discredit those idols, not fertilize the land of all of Israel crops for them to realize, man, this sucks. This is what life without God is like. This is what life without living and worshiping him is like. We can't eat. We can't feel joy. We can't feel happiness. And this is rough. You know, and it's funny, because when we first start doing wrong, it feels good because we feel like we have control. We feel like we're in a high position. But once again, the second things start to go south and you realize how empty life is without God, that's when stuff really hit the fan. But it's so true on the idea that, you know, when you really, really face something that you cannot handle on your own, that's when you realize you need God the most. And we see this all the time. What happens when any kind of natural disaster happens? What's the first thing people want to do? Pray. People that may have never gone to church in their entire life, they immediately run to what? Prayer. Because they know when all else fails, when you have no control left, where is there left to go other than God? Somebody that does have control. Somebody that does have everything in his hands. There's nowhere else to go. And sometimes, you know, I wonder about that. How much does God really have to go after us on the idea of when we do decide to walk away from him? So I have these two quick points I want to kind of look at onto the idea of how do we try to pull our attention back to our faithfulness? How do we choose to not be unfaithful anymore and walk back to a faithful relationship with God? Very, very simple steps, straightforward, but here's the things that I believe that God's spoken that we have to do. Number one, focus on what makes you unfaithful. It's a big deal. Honestly, before you do anything, check your relationship with God. Because that's what really matters. Because here's the thing, we're all going to be dealing with something. We're going to be imperfect to the day we die and we're in heaven with Christ. So there's always going to be something we're dealing with. There's always going to be something that's making us unfaithful. There's always going to be some small little thing, whether it be something as small as just lying or whatever. There's always going to be something that's making us unfaithful. But it all starts with your relationship with God. And what I mean by that is honoring God in your life. And what I mean, so when I say that is to the core of saying, is God the center of everything in your life? Is everything you choose to do, is everything about you goes back to honoring God? Because that's how unfaithfulness starts. Unfaithfulness doesn't start with you choosing something else or choosing like a bad thing or being addicted to something or, you know, hurting somebody. Or it doesn't start with that. It all starts with you not choosing to honor God. Because usually, when you choose not to honor God, that's what leads to everything else. It's like a springboard. You have to jump on that first, and then once you bounce off everything, you fall into everything else. But it all starts on you deciding whether or not you honor God. Do you thank God for everything that you have? Do you thank God for the simple stuff? Do you honor God in everything you do? In your job, in your hobbies, your day-to-day life, is God there? Is God with you? Are you choosing to have a relationship with him and honor him every single day in every small little aspect of your life? Because once again, if you fall short in any of those areas where you don't honor him, then I guarantee you, you'll start to see your unfaithfulness. And that ties into the second part of that is, make steps to turn away. Now, I don't know what you're dealing with. I'm not here to convict anybody. That's all God. That's all the Holy Spirit. But the thing is, once again, we all deal with something. We all have things that we struggle with in life. Whether it be addictions, drinking problems, just overall treating people a certain way. I don't know what your problem is. I don't know what your issue is. But I do know that once again, we start by honoring God, and then you make steps and whatever it takes to walk away from whatever is causing your unfaithfulness. Because here's the thing, I know the truth is, nobody that's dealing with something is going to get rid of it in one day. Maybe you do, but it still takes, you have to make steps. Because here's the biggest thing I'm trying to tell y'all this morning. No matter what we do in life, no matter what bad decision we make, I understand that sometimes it's not immediate fix. If somebody has an addiction to something, they have to go through therapy. They have to get help. They have to make steps. But the amazing thing about God is all God cares about is mainly for us to make those steps, to make the first step. Because that's the biggest part about our relationship with him is that he's always there with us. He's always guiding us. He's always with us no matter whether we realize it or not. And if we're dealing with something, if we're facing something, he just wants us to make a step towards him. He just wants us to choose him before anything else. And the thing is, once again, I don't know what you're going through, but a lot of times, our bad habits, whatever it may be, it could be something that people may know physically or something you're dealing with spiritually. It could be a pride issue. It could be, once again, you just dealing with some type of conviction you know that is wrong. For many people, they can hide things they're going through. They can turn a blind eye to it. If you're as a person are verbally abusing somebody, if you're treating somebody like trash, if you're just talking to them in ways that you know is not right, you can hide that. Nobody will ever know that you're treating somebody that way, whether it be a spouse or a family member, a child or a coworker or whatever. You can go home and nobody ever know you're that type of person. It's a lot of hidden bad habits or just bad things that we can do that turns us away and creates unfaithfulness in our relationship with God. What about the men that deal with pornography? I know that's a big issue, especially for men. Because I'm being honest with you, I dealt with it growing up. A lot of years of my life, especially in high school, I got in with the wrong crowd and they told me, oh man, yeah, you get to look at all that stuff all on the internet however you like it. And I dealt with it for many years. And I thank God that he removed me from it, but it wasn't easy. It took steps. I had to make a step to choose to not to do that. But the thing is, I was able to hide it for so many years, and nobody knew I was going through it. So the thing is, when it comes to wanting to get rid of something, when it comes to feeling that guilt, that pain, that sorrow, just that overall just guilt inside your gut, and you know that it's not right, you have to make the first step. Because that's the only way you're going to get away from your unfaithfulness. That's the only way that Gomer was going to get any chance to get away from her unfaithfulness. She still had to choose. Hosea kept going after. Hosea kept pulling her back, but she still had to choose to walk back to him. Same way that Israel still had to choose not to worship those idol gods and everything that they were doing. They had to turn back to God. So that leads into the last point, is understanding you're loved. Before anything else, the greatest thing that we have to grasp is the idea that God loves us so much. That no matter how many times you choose something over him, no matter how many times you choose a certain addiction, a certain habit, he'll still run after you. He'll still chase you because he still loves you so much. And it's amazing to see this beautiful picture of Hosea and Gomer and the fact that Gomer just completely turned away from Hosea and her children to choose a life of prostitution, to be full of adultery, from what she had that was good to completely turn away from something that was so false, that was so full of idols, that was so full of just fake love and what she thought was satisfying her. But what does Hosea do? Though he was upset, though it pained him and hurt him, he ran after her to get her back. And that's just what God does. We turn away from him all the time. We spit in his face every time we sin. But what does he do? He runs after us. God always wants you back. There's not a moment to where God will reject you. There's not a single moment in your life. There's not a single thing you can do that God wouldn't want you. You can sell your whole life full of sin. On your deathbed, in your last few moments of breath, if you live an entire life of sin, and in those last few seconds of your life, you realize how wrong you were. And in your spirit, in your heart, you tell God, I'm sorry and I want you. You're going to be in paradise in heaven with him. I'm not giving you an opportunity to say I can live how I want and still choose running back to God, because once again, that's just a hateful relationship if you're choosing that. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is, when you do mess up, when you do make mistakes, when you do choose other things besides him, and you feel that conviction and you feel that guilt and you feel that pain, God is saying it's okay. I know the pain, I know the sorrow, I know the guilt, but I don't care. I want you. I love you. I always want you back. But to do that, God wants your effort. It's amazing because I was talking to somebody about this the other day, how, man, it just feels like I just keep, you know, we just keep on messing up. And it's every time I feel like I'm getting closer and closer to God, I feel like I'm taking some steps back forward. And every time I feel like I'm walking closer to God, it's like, man, I always mess up the next day, or, you know, I always find myself slipping on something. And it's like, oh, man, you know, like, how does God deal with me? I don't understand it. But what's amazing, and what me and my friend was talking about is beautiful about God, is God knows we're going to mess up. God knows we're not going to get it right. But the thing is, all he cares about is your effort, your willingness to try. We can mess up and slip over and 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 over again. But we have a choice to get back up. We have a choice to get back up, take his hand, and keep walking. We mess up the second we decide that when we fall, we're going to continue to live this life. We're going to continue to bury ourselves. We're going to continue to stay on the ground because it's just too hard to get back up. That's where we mess up. It's not the matter of times you fall. It's not the matter of times you slip up. It's not the matter of times you've been unfaithful to him. It's the second you decide to give up on him. It's the second you decide that the way you're living now, I'm just forever going to be stuck in that. I can't make an effort to get up anymore. When God is saying, I don't care how dirty you are. I don't care how many times you've fallen. I don't care how long you've been addicted to this. I don't care how long this sin or this pain has been plaguing your life. I just want you to try. I just want you to get back up and take my hand and let's just keep walking. That's all I care about. Just don't give up. Matthew 18:12. It's a beautiful, beautiful verse. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hill and go to look for the one that wandered off? God will drop everything to chase after you. Through your unfaithfulness, through your adulterous ways, God will leave everything behind just to come back to you. Like the verse says, he'll leave the 99 to come back for the one. Because that's how much he loves you. You can be unfaithful over and over and over again, but he'll keep running back to you. He'll keep chasing after you. So how do you choose to honor him? How do you make an effort to live for him? How do you choose not to be unfaithful to him? Do you do like Israel and choose idols and say, God is not satisfying me enough, so I'll choose something else? Or do you say, through my pain, through my sin, through my sorrow, through my pain, all that I'm going through, I will still try to follow my God. I will still give my effort. I will still give the best I can, even though I know I'm not going to be perfect at it. I'm going to give my best to the very end. That's all he wants. So today, as we pray and as we spend time with God, I pray that you just evaluate your unfaithfulness. Evaluate an area or something that you know is plaguing your life, that you feel like it's not giving you that close enough relationship or that true faithfulness to our God. So I'm asking that we just stand and pray and just spend time in that. Meditate that, respond to that, whatever it may be. Spend time and pray with that this morning. Father God, I pray as the words leave my mouth that it not be my words, but your words. My prayer is all meant for you. And on this day, Father, I pray that we just see where is unfaithfulness striking in our lives. We feel the guilt, the pain, the sorrow, the regret, whatever is leading us to walk a life of unfaithfulness, whatever is turning us away from seeing you, honoring you, and just realizing how loved we are by you. So I ask this morning, as we respond to you, as our Savior, as our Lord, that each and every one of us can realize an area that we are unfaithful and choose to be faithful. Because the thing is, our faithfulness is what leads others to you. Our faithfulness is what guides others to come and have a love and a relationship for you. Because when they see our faithfulness, when they see our walk with you, they can't help but want to know, what is that? I want to have that in my life. And the thing is, as your followers, as your children, we have a responsibility to serve you and love you and care for you in the same way that you love and serve us, and you give everything to us in ways that we can't describe and that way no one else can. So I pray that we just seek out our faithfulness towards you in a way that you're always faithful towards us. Let us truly seek out whatever is causing us to walk away or be unfaithful to you, whether it be something small or something big. So, Father, thank you for everything that you are, for you forever will be, and that at least we know that no matter what, through our unfaithfulness, you're the one person who will always be remain faithful. We lift you up in your honor and your praise. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.